They say the Bible's turned to Romans chapter 10. I'll read the reading verses 1 through 13, and I reverence God who stands as the word is read. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempt to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, since Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law. The one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this: do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will go down into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Or the contrary. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sunday we were looking at the last part of chapter 9, and it was talking about how God can choose to use whoever he wants, even though he knows that they are going to reject his offer of salvation. Pharaoh is an example that's used in our passage. Previously, last Wednesday, we looked at the example of Abraham's descendants being seen through Isaac, not through the other children that he had. And then Isaac's descendants would be through Jacob, not his twin brother Esau. God makes a choice of who to use in what situation. When an employer hires someone, they get to choose who to hire. And it is their choice, and they use their rationale for why they hire who they do. Now, sometimes they might regret who they hired, but that's where my analogy breaks down a little bit. God doesn't regret the decision he makes. He is saddened by those he chooses not choosing to follow him. And the question is asked, is God unfair because he chooses to let some people that are in positions of authority be there so that God can demonstrate his power? An example that Paul gave was Pharaoh. Pharaoh, if we look back in Exodus, we see Moses came and told the Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said no. God sent a plague. And then Pharaoh said, okay, get rid of the plague. I'll let you go. And it says Pharaoh hardened his heart after the plague was over. And he wouldn't let the people go. And then another plague. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Another plague. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it comes to a point where it says God hardened his heart. Pharaoh had a certain number of chances. He ran through all his chances by rejecting God's offer. God is not unfair to let Pharaoh remain as that leader over Egypt. because God had a plan to show his power throughout the world that he was the one true God and that everyone else proclaimed as God was a pretender. And Egypt had a lot of gods that are pretend gods. God of the Nile, God of the sun, God of this, that. And each of the plagues that came upon Egypt was a direct attack on the realm of this false god. Then Paul reminds us of the example seen from Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is told by God, go down to the potter's house and watch him make some things, make some pottery. Now, God says, I am the potter, and you are the clay. Can the potter choose what he makes out of the clay? Or should the clay say to the potter, I don't want to be made like that? Well, no. The potter is the one in charge. And we need to understand God is in charge. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And he can make us in the shape to suit the purpose he has for us. And sometimes it's making us a pot to teach school, sometimes working on electronics, sometimes baking stores, sometimes baking cakes, be a farmer, all kinds of different things. God can make us the way he wants us for his purpose. And we shouldn't say, God, you made me wrong. God makes us with the talents and abilities he chooses for the purpose that he has. Should we argue with God? No. Do we argue with God? Yes. A lot of times we complain to God, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why did you make me this way? God is in charge. He is the one that created everything. And so we need to understand that God is the one in charge. But don't think there's no hope. In the book of Hosea, Hosea was a prophet who married Gomer, not Pilate. Gomer was Hosea's wife, and Gomer was very unfaithful to Hosea. And Hosea had two children with Gomer, and the relationship between Hosea and Gomer and the children was an example to the nation of Israel about how God interacts with us. He named his two children first. One was named Not My People. The equivalent say, Not My Kid. And the next, Unloved. Well, God says, to the one that's called Not My Kid, or Not My People, you will be my people. To the one called Unloved, you'll be loved. And God is showing that he has forgiveness and a new relationship through his word. And then Paul goes on to the comparison between Israel and the Jews and the Gentiles, comparing how the Gentiles came to understand the righteousness of God by faith. But the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, pursued a righteousness by the law. Now the law, they tried to make that righteousness where they could earn, be get right with God on their own. But God showed, and as we continue in our sermon today, we're going to see that God, from the beginning, from the first few books of the Bible, shows that salvation, righteousness from God, is always by faith. But having righteousness by faith is the cornerstone, but it's a tripping stone for those that are trying to work their way to salvation. So Paul begins our message in our passage today in chapter 10, saying, you know, Israel, they tripped over the cornerstone, but it is my desire that they all be saved. And that echoes the words how he started out chapter 9, that he wishes that if Israel could be saved, he would be willing to go to hell so that they could go to heaven. But Paul explained why Israel has stumbled over the foundation of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. He says, verse 2, I can testify them about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. One of my areas of interest that I like to study is scientific evidence that the Bible is true. And God said in the first two chapters, it took 6 days to create the earth. Earth's not that old. It's probably about 6,000 to 7,000 years old at the most. Because when we look at the chronology, we can see that from Adam until Christ, until us, it's all lined out. We know the chronology, the names of all the descendants of Adam up to Christ, or a chronology with the dates. And there are many people that want to explain what we see. Looking out at the rocks and the soil, geologists is my area I've been studying the past couple of weeks, and they want to explain how the rocks got there. And they come up with millions of years because they are ignorant of the truth. They work hard trying to explain it, but they don't want to acknowledge, and they're ignorant about God and His work in creation. They want to say everything has just been like we see it right now. Matter of fact, that was one of the tenets of what's called uniformitarianism, that the decay rates, the way that soil is laid down now, has always been the same. There's never been anything to change that steady state flow of things. Well, we can even see that. If you look at the Mississippi River, you can see where it used to be and where it is now, and it likes to leave its banks. There's flooding and bringing all kind of extra soil into the places. Now, Hurricane Milton and Helene, I think that's previously, had left all kind of changes to the landscape of where they passed. Catastrophe changes things drastically. In 1980, Mount St. Helens exploded, erupted. At the top, about a third of the mountain spread out all over the place. Well, down the hill was a lake called Spirit Lake. And as it erupted, it knocked all the trees down off the side of the mountain into the lake. And those trees then came back and floated in the lake, floated for years. And they became waterlogged, and since the trees were knocked down with their root bundles, they began floating like this. And they sunk to the bottom of the lake, and you have the evidence of a forest under the lake that was never there. But it was the trees that sunk down. And we look at fossilized trees and the fossilized forest, and one geologist went in and looked at it, examined the bottoms of the fossilized trees, and found broken off root bundles, just like how the trees sank to the bottom of Spirit Lake, the forming of a new fossilized forest, and one of the geologists had a few years earlier received his PhD, and his PhD dissertation was how coal is formed. And he theorized that there was great masses of trees floating in the ocean, and they rub together, knock their bark off, and that's why we have all the coal we have. Well, it was just a theory. Until a few years later, after he got his PhD, Mount St. Helens exploded. It confirmed his theory, but also it confirms how when the great flood came over the whole earth, being lots of trees knocked down, floating, rubbing their bark off, making coal, sinking straight up and down, making evidence of quote unquote a fossilized forest. A forest that had never grown there, but was the evidence of catastrophe before. Even those that have a zeal for knowledge about geology that have said everything's happening steady state have been confronted by other secular geologists who said it can't be that way. Many of the rock layers show evidence there was catastrophe. There are rock layers that turn around without cracks in them. Have you ever tried to bend a rock? Even a thin one. You try to bend it, it's going to snap. But can you bend it like putty? Not when the rock's hard, but when it's still soft, right after it has been laid down by water, you can bend it all kind of different shapes. Sort of like back to that pot. He takes dirt, clay, and folds it and bends it. And then after it's fired and dried, you can't bend that pot again. It will shatter. Well, many scientists are ignorant about God, and they're pursuing, they have a zeal for explaining everything, but they're ignoring the truth. Israel was the same way. That's a long illustration to get to the point. Israel, Paul is saying, have a zeal to be right with God. That's righteousness. Being declared innocent. Justification and righteousness are from the same root word. And they want to be right with God. But, as David mentioned earlier, here's part of it in his sermon illustration. If you got a contract and you don't dot all the I's and cross the T's in fulfilling the contract, you don't get paid. There are those that are in Israel who think they can get right with God. And at the time, Paul thought they could get right with God by keeping the law. But Paul addresses it by quoting from Moses. He said, what does Moses say? Verse 5, the one who does these things will live by them. He's saying, whoever wants to be right with God by keeping the law has to do it 100% of the time, 100% of his life. You can never make a mistake. Now, I don't think there's anyone in this room that has never made a mistake. Now, there might be someone that says they never make a mistake, but that would be a mistake to say you've never made a mistake. Because we have all failed in keeping God's law. Sometimes we break all of his commandments all at one time. But Moses had said, if you want to be right by keeping the law, you can never make a mistake. Only one person has ever walked this planet. has lived without ever making a mistake, and that was Jesus Christ. He's the only one that was perfect. And then Paul goes on, quoting again, the previous was from Leviticus 18:5. Then he quotes again from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, chapter 30, verse 12 through 14. He said, what does Scripture say about the righteousness that comes from faith? But it said, do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven? I mean, who can go to God's throne and say, give me salvation? We can't do that. Or who can go into the abyss, go raise any someone from the dead to save us? No. But Christ came from heaven. He rose from the dead. And then, still in that passage in Deuteronomy 30, it says, on the contrary, what's it say? And this is a quote from Deuteronomy. The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So Paul is saying to those of a Jewish background that have been relying on the law, that Moses taught you, salvation is not by the law, because you can't do it. Someone else has to do it. Someone has to come from heaven. Someone has to rise from the dead. And Jesus did that. And so Paul says, this is the message of faith that we proclaim. The same message that Moses was proclaiming. But he didn't put a name, Jesus, for the Messiah. Look at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. There's a faith that saves. A faith that believes that we cannot do it ourselves, that Christ, God himself, did everything necessary. That's what saves us. That's what results in our life, in our righteousness. And one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Who do we need to confess to? We need to confess to God that it is Him and Him alone that saves us. God and God alone. We need to acknowledge to God we can't do it on our own. We need Him. And then in Isaiah 28:16, Scripture says, everyone who believes on Him will not be put to shame. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul is using example after example from the Old Testament to let the Jewish people know, you are saved the same way as the Gentile. You can never earn your salvation. Salvation is by faith in what has already been done by God Himself. And there's security in that. If we were able to earn our salvation, we would be right there, always having to keep our salvation earned. But when somebody else is the one that is the result, we're the result of someone else's work saving us, then it's not what we did to save us. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to lose our salvation. Our salvation is based on what God has done, not what we could do. If we wanted to, we couldn't do it. We can't do it. But most people don't want to follow God's way. We are different. We're in a world, and I saw a neat cartoon production of Pilgrim's Progress. And it's a neat way to go through John Bunyan's book, which was written about 1600. Pilgrim is trying to find how to be free from his burden of sin. And he goes through this town called Vanity Fair. In Vanity Fair, they try to show that the world can provide everything you want, but it can't provide the release from burdens. It can't provide being right with God. Just like the geologist that ignores the truth about a God and his work in his creation will not accept the truth of what Scripture says. God explained to us how things began. He was the only one there. Unfortunately, for over almost 100 years, Christians behind pulpits have embraced the teaching of secular scientists who refuse to acknowledge God and have tried to make the Bible fit in with their view of science. But the more we study, the more we learn about science, the more we find out the Bible has always been right, and science is the one that has to catch up. If you want to know the truth, study the Scripture. It doesn't matter what you believe about how old the earth is or your salvation. It matters whether you believe that you're a sinner and Christ died for your sins. And if you believe God did it, then you're going to look to Him to fill in all the other things. He is in charge. There is a holy God. You know, He didn't lie to me, and He don't get a lie to me. So when He said how things began, trust Him. When He says how things end, we will trust Him. Who are you when you put as your boss? Who's going to be in charge of your life? What is your authority? Are you going to proceed with zeal without knowledge? Or are you going to take the knowledge of Scripture? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Stand with me for our closing prayer. Dear God, I thank you that you have provided a way for us to be saved. It is not because of anything we can do, not because of our ability. This is not a new way for salvation. It's always been the thing. That our salvation, our righteousness, our justification is by your word. Let's continue steadfast in our faith, trusting you every step of the way. As you pray in our situation, in Jesus' name.
You're welcome.